Bibles now to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1358. Last week, you'll remember, we looked at verses 13 to 18 in chapter 4, which was the first of two back-to-back passages on the second coming of Christ. And we learned there last week that knowing what happens to believers after death, we as God's people are to be comforted in our grief by the hope we are given through Christ. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which is the second of these two back-to-back passages on the return of Christ. You'll notice also in the outline, in the bulletin, that I've given you a sermon outline if you'd like to follow along. And you'll notice on the back of it that I've also provided for you the cross-references and quotations to which I'll be referring in the sermon. Again, since it's Kevin McCoy Sunday, I am going to be preaching for Jared Olivetti after the service, and Jared Olivetti's going to be preaching for me next Sunday so that we could be with our families at church camp this week, and I'm grateful for that. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word here at 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, we're going to read verses 1 to 11. May God bless His Word to us. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word at verse 11. As you probably know, people are always trying to predict the coming and the timing of Christ's coming. For instance, I remember in 2011, and some of you may remember this, it was very much on the news at the time, a man by the name of Harold Camping predicted that May 21st, 2011 would be the day. That would be the day of Christ's return. That would be the end of the world. And in fact, Harold Camping was so certain that would be the day, his organization spent over $100 million trying to spread this message to the world around them. This is how certain they were. Now, what's interesting is that Harold Camping had made a similar prediction in 1994. In fact, he had written a book called 1994, and yet that was an unsuccess. And so now he thinks it's May 21st, 2011, and of course today it's June 10th, 2018. And so what became of that prediction? Well, the same thing that has become of every other prediction about the timing of Christ's return since then. And this is always what happens. People come up with their predictions. They have this reason or they have this other reason for why they think Christ will come. And yet the day always arrives when they are disappointed because Christ didn't come as they thought. And that's because, and this is one of the points Paul makes in our passage this morning, we cannot predict the coming of Christ because the date is unknown by God's design and the date will always be unknown by God's design. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ is coming back, the Bible says. And that much we do know for sure. And as Paul teaches us here in 1 Thessalonians 5, while we shouldn't try to predict the timing of Christ's return, we should anticipate Christ's return. Right, so we can't go to the extreme of trying to predict, but we also can't go to the extreme of ignoring and forgetting about it. Rather, we should be expecting it and anticipating it. It should be in our minds because as believers, and this is what Paul says to us here, Jesus is coming back for our salvation, not for our condemnation. And so as we know that to be the case, and this is what 1 Thessalonians 5 is working to bring into our hearts and minds, we shouldn't think of that day lightly. We shouldn't be afraid of that day either. But rather, we should prepare ourselves for that day and look forward to it. And so as we consider these verses together this morning, that's the main point God has for us and that He wants us to apply to our own lives. As we know, as believers, that Jesus Christ is coming back for our salvation, we should prepare ourselves accordingly and look forward to that day. So that's the main point for us to see. Knowing that Jesus is coming again for your salvation, prepare yourself accordingly and look forward to it. Well, as you can see on the outline, the first point for us to consider this morning is that we don't know when, but Jesus will come again for judgment. If you remember from last week, some of the Thessalonians were concerned that their believing loved ones who had already died before the second coming of Christ would miss out on all the blessings of the second coming of Christ. And so as we saw last week, Paul wrote to them in verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4 to comfort their hearts, and he did that by informing them that even though these believing loved ones had died before the coming of Christ, they will in no way be disadvantaged on the day of his return. And here in our passage this morning, Paul goes on to address the issue of the second coming again because there was another misunderstanding in the Thessalonian church about that day. And that is, not only were they concerned about their believing loved ones, that they might miss out on the blessings of Christ's return. They were also concerned about themselves, that they themselves might miss out on the blessings of Christ's return if they're not ready for it. And in their minds, the way to be ready for it was to know the exact time and day Jesus would come back. And they wanted Paul, give us that time and day, because in their mind, that was the way to be ready, and if you were ready, then you would not miss out on the good things he was bringing. That's what they were thinking. But as Paul writes to them here in these verses, that's not how they should be thinking of the second coming, because for one, the date is unknown. And so Paul picks up with that in mind here in verse 1. He says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So Paul says, apparently, he had already taught the Thessalonians on this subject. As he says, there's no need for me to write anything further to you. We've already talked about this. I've already told you everything there is. He says in verse 2, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." They already knew that this is how Jesus would return. In fact, this is probably why they were worried about not being ready for Jesus' return. Because how does a thief come in the night? He comes unexpectedly. Every night before I go to bed, I walk around my house and I check every single door in my house and I make sure that they are locked. My wife teases me about this because I can be a little obsessive at times, but I do this because you never know when the thief may try to break in. It could be tonight, it could be tomorrow night, and so I want to be ready for that because I don't know, and so every night I'm going around making sure my doors are locked. Thieves come unannounced. And as Paul says here, that's also how Jesus Christ will come. Therefore, there's no need to say anything further about the timing of Christ's return, Paul says, because as they already know, the date is unknown to man. Jesus himself actually speaks of this in Matthew 24, verse 36, when he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so that means then, when Jesus returns to earth, it's going to be sudden and it's going to be without warning. As Paul puts it in verse 3, people will be saying peace and safety on that day. That is, they will think that life is normal. They will think that life will continue going on as it is at the time on that day. There will be nothing on that day making them think that Jesus is about to return. Again, as Jesus says in Matthew 24, this time verses 38 and 39, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus' return from heaven, the Bible says, will be unexpected. The date is not known. That's what Paul is reminding the Thessalonians here. There's no point to try to know. There's no point to try to guess when it will happen, because when it happens, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be without warning. And friends, that should get our attention today, because the coming of Christ, as we know, is still yet to happen. It hasn't taken place yet. And so that day could break in on us at any time and at any point. And not only that, when it does, Paul says, it will be a terrible day of judgment for those outside of Christ. Again, as he says in verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Paul's here speaking about unbelievers. He's speaking of those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that when Jesus returns, his arrival will be sudden, but it will also come bring with it sudden destruction. And this is also what's implied in this metaphor of thief in the night, or this image of thief in the night. Jesus coming like a thief in the night will bring ruin, not reward, to those who hate him. Like in Noah's day, when people are saying peace and safety, they will be unexpectedly swept away in the floodwaters of God's wrath. Commentator Richard Phillips puts it this way. He says, just as worldly preoccupation keeps so many men and women from thinking about God and eternity now, the same attitude will expose the ungodly to destruction on the day of the Lord when it suddenly comes, completely unforeseen, like a thief in the night. This will be a terrible day, Paul says, for all who are outside of Christ. Because on that day, that sudden, unexpected day, they will be given everlasting destruction. In a word, Paul says, when Jesus comes back, the lives of unbelievers will be ripped away from them, and all great loss will overwhelm them, as they are given the sentence they deserve. And to make it worse, when Christ returns, Paul says it's also going to be, this judgment is also going to be inescapable. He puts it at the end of verse 3, and they shall not escape. So in other words, if you're found to be an unbeliever on that day, again, that sudden, unexpected day, there will be no second chances, Paul's telling us. There will be no changing God's mind. There will be no way of escape. Though you may cry out for mercy, though you may hide yourself under a rock, it will be too late. Justice will come upon you. I remember when Anne was giving birth to our three sons that when labor began, there was no turning back. Even though the delivery of the children would bring about great discomfort to her, you couldn't stop anything once it really began. Now, not that we wanted it to stop, but you get the point here. Even if we wanted it to stop, there was nothing that could be done to slow things down, because when your body decides it's now time to give birth, it's now time to give birth, whether you want to give birth or not. In a similar way, Paul says that's what Christ's return for judgment will be like. It'll be like labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman. That is, when the judgment begins, if you're an unbeliever, there's nothing you can say or do that will keep God's righteous anger from coming upon you. Now, before that day, of course, there's always the opportunity to repent. But on that day, the Bible says the opportunity is lost. And again, Paul says, we don't know when that day will come. All we know is that it will come, because God is holy, because God is just. And as sinners, we have dishonored him, and we have dishonored and broken his law, and so as a holy and just God, he must punish those who hate him and break his commands. Paul says here in verse 1 that this coming of the Lord for judgment is the day of the Lord. And that's why we read Isaiah 13 earlier in the service. This is that horrible day of judgment the Bible has been speaking about from the very beginning to the very end. And for instance, we read in Isaiah 13:6, wail, Isaiah said, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. And Paul now is taking up that theme and saying, this is what awaits humanity at some point in the future. Jesus Christ will suddenly return for the inescapable destruction of the Lord. And friends, that means we should be concerned. It means we should be concerned about ourselves lest we be found an unbeliever on that great and sudden day. It also means we should be concerned about others, lest they be found as unbelievers on that day. Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Are you lovingly warning those around you who don't know the Lord of what could come upon them at any moment? We don't know when, but Christ will come again for judgment, and it will be horrible and irreversible for all who are outside of Christ. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But that's not all Paul says here. And we're thankful for that, because as he said, as we see secondly on the outline, as Christians, though that will be a great day of judgment, we don't need to be afraid of that day. As Christians, we don't need to be afraid of it. And so Paul continues in verse 4 by saying, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Remember, the Thessalonians were afraid they would miss out on the blessings of Christ's salvation if they weren't ready for his coming. In other words, not knowing the timing of his return led them to great fear. It was a day they worried about. It was not a day they looked forward to. And so having told them what happens or what will happen to the wicked on that day, Paul goes on now to tell them what they will experience as believers on that day. And what he tells them is that even though they don't know the timing of his return, they have nothing to fear because, as he says in verse 4, the day of Christ's return will not overtake them as a thief. In other words, while Jesus' return will be a totally unexpected day of judgment for unbelievers, it will not be that way for believers. It will not be a surprise visit, nor will it be a visit of devastation. Right? Because, for one, as believers, they are in the light, they are no longer in the darkness. Right? Verse 4 again, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He goes on, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Right? The day of Christ's return will not be a surprise to them, Paul says, because they're in a different category of people from those who will be judged. Of course, this isn't because they're perfect and without sin. It's because God has saved them in his grace. And in saving them, he has brought them out of the darkness, which is where they were, and brought them into the light. In the Bible, to be in the darkness is to be in a state of ignorance and sin. It's to be in a state of not knowing God and not obeying his gospel. It's to live your life according to the lusts of your flesh and not according to the will of the Lord. In a word, to be in the darkness is to be without God and without his truth. Whereas to be in the light is to be with God and with his truth. It's to be in a state of knowledge and in a state of righteousness. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God does when he converts a sinner to himself. He opens their eyes and enlightens their minds. Not only that, he gives them a love for righteousness and the ability to live in righteousness. And this is why Paul says in verse 5 that they are sons of the light and sons of the day, because they're no longer living in ignorance and sin. On the contrary, they've been brought by God to live in knowledge and in righteousness. And so when Christ returns for judgment, while they may not know exactly when it will happen, they will not be completely caught off guard by it. It won't find them unaware, because having the light of knowledge from God's word, they know he's coming and they expect him to come. Right now, my oldest son likes to sneak up behind me and scare me. And most of the time, he does a pretty good job of it because he knows when I'm not ready. He knows when I have my back towards him. He knows when I'm preoccupied and busy with something else. And that's when he strikes. And he gets me good sometimes. In a similar way, that's how it will be for the unbeliever at Christ's return. His back will be towards Jesus, as it were, and his mind will be somewhere else. And so when Christ returns, he'll be totally shocked and surprised. In fact, he'll be utterly terrified. But not so for the believer, Paul says. being in the light, he knows that Christ is coming again. He's on the lookout for him. His mind is not preoccupied. His back is not faced towards him. Commentator Andrew Young says, Christians know the Lord is coming, and though he appears suddenly at a time when they are not anticipating him, his coming will not be a total surprise to them. And this is why the believer does not need to be afraid of the unknown day of Christ's coming. It's because the believer is not in darkness about it anymore, like the unbeliever. He's in the light, he has the knowledge and the righteousness, he's aware of God's purposes and plans, and so he's not afraid, nor will he be caught off guard, because he expects it to happen. And that's what Paul means here, and that's true for all of us today who are believers in Christ as well. There's no need for us to fear that day, as the Thessalonians were, because we know the day is coming. We are in the light. And so when it does, it will not overtake us unexpectedly like a thief. We will be expecting it. But not only that, the believer doesn't need to fear the day of Christ's return, because Christ is coming for our salvation. He's not coming for our judgment. And this is what Paul talks about later in verses 9 and 10, when he goes on to say, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Paul said earlier in chapter 1 that he knew they had been elected by God for salvation. In other words, when it came to the ultimate reason for their being saved, it was not their faith, it was not their repentance that saved them, it was God's sovereign choice that saved them. And so too here in verse 9, Paul says the Thessalonians don't need to fear Christ's coming because God has not appointed them to wrath. In other words, judgment isn't what awaits them at the second coming, because God has chosen of his grace and free will to save them at his second coming. So that whether they are alive or dead at the time, they won't be punished for their sins, because he has decreed for them to live with him in heaven. As we saw last week, Paul here is speaking of salvation in the fullest and in the final sense. He's talking about living in the new heavens and in the new earth, that perfect world Christ will usher in at his coming, where nothing but righteousness dwells. Paul says this is what God has appointed for his people on the day of the second coming. This is what God has chosen for his people. Instead of suffering for their sins, they've been appointed by God to be blessed with eternal life. And of course, this isn't because believers are somehow worthy of eternal life or somehow worthy to escape the wrath of God. By no means. We all should have been appointed to death. Every single one of us. But no, as Paul says, it's because Jesus Christ gave his life on our behalf. As he says in verses 9 and 10, believers will be given this appointed salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. You see, for the believer, God doesn't just ignore the person's sin and sweep it under the rug and forget it ever happened. No, he's still a just God, and so he still must punish every single one of our sins. In fact, for God to ignore anyone's sin and not punish it would be for him to deny himself, which God cannot and will never do. So even for those who are going to heaven, their sins are still punished by the Lord, and God's justice is still satisfied. It's just that the people who are going to heaven don't take the punishment themselves. Christ takes it for them. And that's the great news of the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 3, 24 to 26, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith," verse 26, "to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Paul says God is both just and the justifier of those who trust in the Lord. That is, for the believer, he both punishes and pardons their sin. How's that possible? It's possible because, as he says, he set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sin by his blood. When Jesus was on the cross, when he was dying, when he died, when he was forsaken by the Father, he was being punished for our sins so that we don't have to be punished for our sins as we deserve. And as Paul says here, that's another reason why believers should not be afraid of the sudden coming of Christ. Because since Christ has already paid for our sins, he's not coming so that we can pay for our sins. He's coming so that we can have life with him. He's coming for our salvation, the salvation that he has appointed, that we've been appointed to by the Father. When I was a kid, my parents would sometimes have to go away for my dad's work. And when they were gone, I would always look forward to their return. I would always wonder, are they going to come back this day? I was young. Because I missed my parents, of course, but because I knew that whenever my parents went on these trips, they always came back with a gift. And I longed for those gifts. I always wanted to know, yeah, hi, Mom and Dad, hi, what'd you bring me? I wanted those gifts. So too, we may not know when Christ will return, but we should look forward to it. Because when he returns, whether it's tomorrow or a million years from now, he's coming back to be with us, and he has a gift for us. He has the salvation, the eternal life, that Christ himself purchased for us with his own blood. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, that is what awaits you at the second coming. Not punishment, not abandonment, not destruction, but life and glory and blessing that will not end. Because again, it will be the day of the Lord. And as we see throughout the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, yes, is a day of great and unimaginable destruction for the wicked, but it is at the same time a day of great and unimaginable blessing for the believer. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of deliverance. And so as you anticipate this great day, we need to know that we shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't ignore it, because that day, though it may be sudden, will be a day for our salvation. So Christ is coming back at an unknown time for judgment, but we do not need to be afraid of it. Instead, as we see thirdly and finally on the outline, we should prepare ourselves accordingly and look forward to it. And so let's go back now and look at verses 6 to 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So as those who are of the light and those who have been appointed to salvation, Paul says this is how we are to get ready and prepare for Christ's coming. We're not to be afraid of it, thinking we need to know the exact date to be ready for it. We're not to worry that we may miss out on the blessings of the great day. We're to prepare ourselves accordingly. And the way we're to prepare ourselves accordingly is, first of all, to not sleep. To not sleep. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, Paul says in verse 6. And of course, he's not talking about physical sleep. He's not saying we shouldn't go to bed. He's talking about a spiritual sleep. In particular, he has in mind the ignorance and the dullness of the world as it pertains to the return of Christ. They are asleep towards it. That is, they're not aware that it will happen. They're not waiting for it to happen. It's completely absent from their minds because they are in the darkness. And this is why, for instance, they'll be caught off guard by it as well. But as Christians, we know Christ is coming again because we've been brought into the light. We've been brought out of the darkness by the Lord's grace. And since we know Christ is coming again, Paul says we shouldn't sleep as others do. Instead, we should be alert and watch for it. Right? But let us watch, Paul goes on to say. As one commentator puts it, this doesn't mean we're to search frenetically for signs of his appearing, but that we are always to live knowing that he will come soon. In other words, to watch, as Paul commands us here, is to never forget that Christ is returning and that he could at any moment. Having been brought into the light, we know that he will come back, and so now we're to always live our lives with the expectation that he will come back. As commentator James Grant Jr. puts it, we must not ignore the coming of Jesus. We dare not pretend that it will never happen. Instead, we must live with the knowledge, the constant knowledge, if I could add, that Jesus is coming. But not only are we to watch for his coming, Paul says we're also to be sober in anticipation of his coming. Verse 6 again, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And of course, to be sober is to be the opposite of drunk. As he says later in verse 7, those who are in the darkness get drunk at night. And notice, he speaks of being drunk here as something similar to being asleep at night. In other words, he's not just talking about a literal drunkenness, though he may have that in mind. He's talking about a spiritual drunkenness that is similar to the spiritual sleep he just mentioned. Put another way, those who are of the darkness have lost their senses. Due to living a worldly and ungodly life, which they always do, they have become numb to the things of God. They're oblivious to God. They're oblivious to what God is doing in the world and what he will do in the world, such as his future coming for judgment, because they're asleep, Paul says, and because they're drunk. They're under the influence. And yet, as believers, we're not to live that way. Whether it's from alcohol or any other worldly pleasure, we're not to allow ourselves to be under the influence. We're not to lose our senses. We're not to become oblivious to what God is doing in the world. On the contrary, we're to be alert. We're to be sober. That is, we're to make sure our thinking is always clear and not live a drunk life that is deadened to the things of God, as one author puts it. As Jesus says in Luke 21:34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." This is how we're to prepare for his return. We don't need to know the day. We don't need to know the time. We're to watch and we're to be sober. And the way we're to watch and be sober is what Paul goes on to say in verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." As we've seen in our previous studies, Paul's already said so much in 1 Thessalonians about these three graces, faith, love, and hope. He's already commended the Thessalonians for excelling in them, and he's already encouraged the Thessalonians to keep growing in them. The faith he has in mind is, of course, faith in God and faith in his Son. It is believing that the God of the Bible is real and that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. It's also believing his word, his truth, his commands, his promises, and letting them impact your life. The love he has in mind is, of course, love for the Lord and love for his people, as we've seen. It's a love that serves and that gives. It's a working and laboring love, as Paul says back in chapter 1, verse 3. And when he talks about the hope of salvation, he has in mind the confident expectation believers are given from God that salvation will come. These three graces, Paul says, are the armor that protect us from danger. Faith and love are the breastplate that protect our hearts, and the hope of salvation is the helmet that protects our head. And you see, his point in all of this is that we should put on these pieces of armor, that is, we should exercise and seek to grow in these particular graces, because then we will be protected from the seduction of the world. In other words, as we exercise and grow in faith, love, and hope, then we will be kept awake, and then we will be sober rather than fall asleep and be drunk. Because if our focus is on the Lord in all of these ways, then we'll be constantly alert to his plans and his purposes. And when we're alert to his plans and his purposes, we won't be caught off guard by the return of Christ. We won't be swept away unexpectedly in his judgment. No, we'll be ready to meet our Savior and be given the gift of eternal life that he has for us. You see, when we're putting on faith, love, and hope, then we'll be ready and waiting for Christ to come back. And we'll be ready and waiting with joy and with eager anticipation. Now, of course, to put on these graces, though, is not easy in a world tainted with sin and full of spiritual enemies. And so as Paul concludes in verse 11, we need to comfort and edify one another with these truths. As we struggle with fear concerning the second coming, we need to encourage each other with these truths. As we struggle with the pull of worldliness and ungodliness in our lives, we need to build each other up with these truths. Because the day is coming and we need to be ready for the day of our salvation. Yesterday, Ann and I learned that some of our good friends are going to be visiting us this coming Thursday evening. And that put a little wrinkle in our plans. We're glad to have them. But that meant that yesterday, while we were trying to get everything ready for Kevin McCoy, we also realized as soon as we get back on Thursday, we're going to have guests in our home, which means we need to do a lot of cleaning in our home. We need to change the sheets on the guest bed in our home and do a many other such things like this, because we don't want to get back from Kevin McCoy on Thursday, have our guests come over, and it looks like a pigsty inside. We want to be ready for them. And so we prepared for their arrival. And friends, that's what Paul calls us to do regarding the second coming. Since we know he's coming for our salvation, we need to be ready for it. We need to watch and be sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so as you know that that's what Christ is coming again to do, not to judge you, but to save you, don't fear the day nor ignore the day, but rather prepare yourselves accordingly for the day and look forward. Look forward to it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray for your mercy this morning. We pray that you would open our eyes to the knowledge of Christ's return, that if any of us are outside of Christ, we would come to Christ and be ready for it, lest we be judged. Father, we pray as believers, we would be ready for it in the ways that you've taught us in your word this morning. And so, Lord, minister your word to our hearts and change us, we pray, in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, let's open in our psalm books to Psalm 96, selection D.